Back in the day, when Saturday Night Live was actually still really funny, and I really loved watching it, they had this kind of thing that they do once a week, and it was called Deep Thoughts by Jack Handy. And one of the things about it, and some of you may know Deep Thoughts by Jack Handy, there are actually websites still with this, but just this short little stint, this music would come on. You know, it's like this very soothing, calming sound. And then Jack would get on there and he would give his wisdom or advice for your week. And his advice usually went something like this. Short phrases, so you could remember the things. It takes a big man to cry, but it takes a bigger man to laugh at that man. Consider the daffodil. And while you're doing that, I'll be over here looking through your stuff. Lori got offended that I used the word puke, but to me, that's what our dinner tasted like. To me, it's a good idea to always carry two sacks. This is one of my favorites. To carry two sacks. To me, it's always a good idea to carry two sacks of something when you walk around. That way, if anybody says, hey, can you give me a hand? You can say, sorry, got these sacks. And here's a final wonderful one. I'm sure I'll do this with my, Lord willing, future son. If a kid asks me where rain comes from, I think it's cute to tell him God is crying. And if he asks why is God crying, another cute thing to tell him is probably because of something you did. You know, I miss Jack. You can update his stuff on the website. But, it's interesting. Hilarious as Jack is, everybody's looking for wisdom, you know? I mean, all the time, every day, you are looking for some sort of advice. You're looking for some sort of wisdom to lead you into success and happiness. Something that's going to make your life. And you surround yourself by it. You're surrounded by it whether you even ask for it or not. And you love to tell other people your advice or wisdom because you're hoping to change their life. That's something that we long for. It's something that we think we need over and over, and we do. And the interesting thing about this psalm, and as we look at the psalms, and we begin at Psalm 1, the very first one that you've probably even heard or read 1,000 times, and if you're not familiar with the Bible, and this is your first time to read it, you may even recognize familiar phrases in it. It's called the Gateway to the Psalms. And it's interesting that it's considered the gateway to the entire book of the Psalms. And it's very important that King David wanted this to open up the Psalms for us. Open up the book of life. Why? Why was it so important? It was so important for a king because the way that you had relationships, the way that those people that were speaking, think about it, as a king, those people speaking into your life, around you. Those relationships that you hold change everything about your life, and not only yours, but the kingdom you rule. And that's the exact same thing with you. All the wisdom that you seek out, all the wisdom that you're not even asking for, but it seeps into your mind, all the things that are coming in are changing you. And you have to ask, what is it? And it's all about wisdom. It's about how you're relating to the world around you and the people around you and to God. And it not only changes you as an individual, it changes everybody around you because what you take in echoes out to everyone else, doesn't it? That's what this psalm is about. And really the question I want to ask you deeply is how does this wisdom, how does this relationship, how does this advice you take in, this counsel, affect your relationship with God? Because isn't it true, if I was to ask you, yes, you know, do you trust God? Many of you might say yes. But in your heart of hearts, all of you, just like me, think we can only trust God so far. And if we're really honest, many times we look at our relationship with God and we think of our relationship with God as not Him. We don't always feel like God is leading us with the right wisdom or advice. He's taking us down the right path. Feel kind of like, God, what are you doing with me? What are you teaching me here? Why are you taking me here? What is the point of this, right? Psalm 1 is so crucial to every other psalm that we're going to go through. Because it outlines and overlays the relationship that you have with one another and the relationship you have with God and what you are taking in, how you see reality around you. So taking wise counsel is going to show up in just three really simple ways in the psalm. It's a short psalm. It's who you relate to, how you grow, and where does it end? Where is it leading? Who you relate to, how you grow, and where is it leading? So let's read this psalm together. Just these six quick verses from Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You know, immediately when you read this psalm, there are several things that jump out to you. And the first thing is who you relate to. That's why it begins this way. Why this psalm, and why does this psalm begin even with the way it does? This walking, standing, sitting thing, right? Why is it doing this progression? It's wanting you to know that who you relate to is extremely important. Because they're pouring into you. The genre of this psalm, and there are several genres as we look through these, is a wisdom psalm. It's one of the very few. And it's saying that wisdom is the key to life. But what's being poured into you? What counsel are you taking? And what counsel are you giving? You know, this word here that's really interesting is wicked. You probably saw that all through there. And the word wicked here, when you read this psalm, your temptation is going to be to see this like, okay, there's a righteous person, there's a wicked person. There's one path and there's the other path. There's the red pill and the blue pill. Which way am I going to go? You know, how's this going to work? But what he's doing here with the word wicked is a lot different than what you think. It's a lot different than being wicked for a moment or wicked for a time. When we were on our honeymoon, we were next to a place that was had a slogan. It was called Hedonism 2. And the slogan of this place was called Wicked for a Week. It was pretty interesting. There were people on the plane going to hedonism, and they were getting geared up, I'll tell you. But this wickedness is a lot different than going to some resort and being wicked for a week, okay? And it was just as bad as probably what you think. Wicked here is not speaking of one time or one mess up. Wicked is talking about a life. It's this progression here. It's talking about a lifetime of wickedness. It's talking about something that pours out of you. Not just your doings, but your being. It's your believing that you are the only one, that you everything, all paths lead to you, and that the path and the wisdom and counsel that you take is really your own. You believe that you don't need anything outside of yourself, actually, is what it's saying. You know, it's a lot like when if Megan and I were to get in an argument, and when the way that we treat each other, wicked is not just me being mean to her or her being mean to me. Wicked is when we get in an argument and I'm unwilling to recognize the fact that I may have hurt her feelings because it's all about me. I'm unwilling to love her because I'm too busy loving myself. I'm unwilling to see the humility of what I may have done in hurting her feelings because, no, this is, my way is right. That's the bulliness of it. That's the feeling you probably have in your relationships, not only with each other, but with the Lord if you're honest. That's what wickedness really is. It's not you just, you know, whatever you think of, smoke this, drink that. I mean, you know, all the stupid legalistic things we put on it. Sure, those are fruits of some things, and that's a whole nother deal. But I'm talking about the heart issue. I'm talking about the way that you believe that the path runs through you. And so do I. That's why we get in arguments. That's why you do get frustrated with each other. That's why you do fight with each other. And the progression here, this walk, stand, sit, is, and some of you may have heard this in some sort of devotional or something like that. You're walking, you're standing, and then you're sitting. You know, this whole progression of this counsel and this relationship that you have is really more of the walking is getting caught in the path. Just to kind of explain some of those for a minute. And then I want to give you a couple illustrations of it. Walking is not just you're walking along and you're just like, oh yeah, I'm going to walk with these guys. You know, it's an illustration of you saying, hey, I'm going to take this advice and take this counsel and go down this path. And the path is one that is your own. It's saying, all I like what these people are saying. They're encouraging me. Now get hear what I'm saying. This is going to really apply. They're encouraging me that it's all about me. Right? How do you surround yourself? Who is encouraging you that life is all just about you? Right? And not only that, but then you're standing. There's a way there. You're standing in a life now of this kind of wickedness. This it's all about me. And not only that, the sitting, the final thing, is you're actually not only doing, living it out, but you're actually teaching other people about this. Let me put it kind of in an illustration for you. Maybe you were one of those people growing up that you never did enough for your parents. Maybe you were always trying to please them, right? You were constantly trying to please them, whether it was sports, whether it was academics, whether it was even your image. But it never could quite reach where you wanted. And so it was never enough for them. So they constantly were telling you, it's not good enough. And so you began to believe, right? That was the walking. You began to believe, here's the standing, in a life of, gosh, I got to be harder on myself, right? And most of you know exactly what I'm talking about. So you are super hard on yourself. It could be about the smallest thing. Something in your day sets you off and it is just totally riddled your day with shame. And because of that, the way you learned relationship by walking and now standing in it, you now sit and teach others so that you notice yourself not only being hard on you, but you're really hard on other people. Other people don't match up to your life. Other people don't. And those who don't are, you see, maybe not as good friends. You know, there could be, here's another one, just another example of this. Maybe you were taught by your friends that you needed to be, in order to be accepted when you're younger, or even now, in order to be accepted, you needed to have it all together. You needed to have everything just right, right? So you are very meticulous in your life. Because of all this walking, you're very meticulous about how you're dressed, how you see yourself now. And because of that, you're interested in the way that you teach others by how you speak to them, who you associate yourself with. Do you find yourself not associating yourself with certain people because they are not in that same category as you see yourself? You see how this works? This progression happens all the time in your life. It's not just some psalm talking about, here's a righteous person, here's a wicked person. It's calling us out. Who do you relate to? Who do you relate to? But then it moves on to how you grow. It doesn't stop there. It begins in the negative, but then it moves into this beautiful positive thing. And there are two things here about how you grow as a Christian. How you grow, if you are wanting to follow the Lord, how you grow. There are two things. One is delighting, and one is meditating. Notice here in this passage, it says, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, when you read that, if you're like me, you're reading delight in the law. Are you kidding me? Now, some of you may love that. Some of you may go, yeah, delight in his law. I love a checklist. And Christianity and religion may be a checklist for you. It may be something where you only feel close to God when you have done your quiet time or you have done prayer. Not because you're delighting in God and who you're communicating with, but because you actually did the action of it. Do you see what I mean? And on the other hand, you may be going, law? Delighting in God's law? I don't mind. Maybe I'll be a Christian, but I'm not going to get into that law stuff. That stuff just burdens me. How can I delight in God's law? It's ridiculous. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said about this passage. He writes a great book on the Psalms. And he says this, delight? He literally like screams that in the book. Delight? This is utterly bewildering. How do you delight in the law of the Lord? You can respect and obey the law, but how do you delight in the law? Here's what the psalmist is getting at here. The law is not those two things that we were talking about a minute ago. The law is more than just the Ten Commandments here. It's actually talking about the entire Bible. It's actually speaking to the whole Bible itself. It's saying delighting not just in this checklist, not in just the do's and don'ts, but in the whole Bible. And this is why he says delight in it. This is how you can delight in it. It's because the law here is not speaking to the how of Christianity. And that's where you and I get so caught up. We get caught up in the how of the Christianity. We believe that delighting in God is only when we see the how in our lives. But what the law is saying here, delighting in the law, he's actually not saying how at all. He begins by saying who. See, what he means here by delighting in the law is that the law is painting. It's like a huge paintbrush of God's character. That the psalmist is delighting in the rich character that he's pouring over and over in the Old Testament. And he's seeing not just a commandment that he needs to do this and do that, but he's seeing a God that is unbelievably holy. And a God that unbelievably merciful. And holds justice so high. And how can he be so omniscient? And how can he be so all-powerful? That's what it's doing. What we tend to do when we read the Bible is read the how before the who. Some of you have heard me say this before, and this is so important. In order, if you want to grow in Jesus, if you want to grow in Christianity, if you're here and you're wondering what Christianity is about, if you think Christianity is about the how before the who, you've been missing it. You first have to know who you're delighting in before you can ever say, yeah, I'll live for Him. Yes, I'll do that. Why would you delight if it's just how? If God is simply up there saying, look guys, I got this list. You just need to get as many done as possible before you die. If you can do that, if you can handle it, that would be great. Okay? And that's how we feel with God. But delighting. So many of us are so bored right now because we don't delight in the Lord. I've been in such deep seasons of just going, God, I don't delight in you. What is... And it's because I'm constantly measuring every bit of my relationship. My wisdom. You see how wisdom relates here. It's how we see the world and see the Lord. And what God is saying is, the reality of life is not all about the hows. Guys, that's what you're taught to live in. How you look. How you do in school. How you do after school. How you do, I mean, you could constantly go through that. You never get a break, and you never delight in it. And maybe you get a little break, right? Maybe every now and then. The first Wednesday, get this, here's a great picture for you. And I'm already feeling it in this room. Last Wednesday was the first day of school, right? You come back, and you just feel as free as a bird, don't you? I mean, it's like, and I was talking to somebody, and I really adhered to this. They were like, this is first week. I don't study first week. I just try and catch up second week, you know? And totally get that. All of you are going, I love first week. Wednesday's great. You know, you get back. But by the time the weekend hits, and that next Monday comes around, right? You are feeling like you are blown around this campus. Blown to your next class, blown around, not having any grounding because you start to feel the overwhelming pressure of trying to get together with everybody, try and jump back in to where you left off in the fall, right? That's exactly why he compares that life to chaff. This little phrase here, In verse 4, he says, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. You know what chaff is? Chaff was when they would have the grain, and they'd bring the animals in to crush it with this enormous wheel that they would turn around, and it would crush the grain. And from that, they would take the grain and throw it up in the air, and all the heavy kernels would fall, and the wind would actually carry the husks away because it was so light. That is the feeling that you have when you don't have grounding. You feel like you're being blown around. That there's not much weight to your life. There's not much substance. There's not much heaviness. You just feel like you're going from thing to thing, just trying to make it. And it just, by mid-semester, I guarantee by spring break, you're going to go, what can I cut out? Right? Wisdom is saying, delight in the law of the Lord because it is showing you the who you are so you can make sense of the reality of your how, of how to live this life. And the second thing is meditating. Tim Keller really helped me think through this. What does it mean to meditate on the Bible? What does it mean to meditate on the Scripture? Very interesting thoughts. Because we tend to think of this, and we read, especially when it says that he meditates on the law day and night. So many of you are probably going, okay, Stacy's going to make me feel guilty because now I need to have a quiet time in the morning and in the evening. That's what we tend to read this psalm, and we go, well, okay, how can I do this? That's how we read this psalm. But that's not what he's saying. How we delight in Him is by meditating on the Word. And by meditating, He means He's actually putting bookends on your day. He's saying from day and night that you are chewing on what you're studying. It's not that you're like, morning and evening, you have to read the same thing, you know? He's actually saying, pour over the Scriptures, even if it's a small portion, and chew on it throughout the whole day. Let yourself just pour over it and over it and over it. Even as you're walking to class. Even as you're thinking through how does this apply to what I need to do in this organization? What is this? How does this apply to the way that I need to deal with my relationships with my roommates? That you're pouring over it. And wisdom, and this is what Tim Keller says, and I love this. Really listen to this. He says, wisdom is knowing the right thing to do when rules don't apply. He says, in fact, wisdom isn't less than being moral and good in the rules. It's much, much more. See, wisdom is much, much more. And the reason you and I love the how and we love rules, and this is why we don't meditate, we love rules because we don't want to think. I know from you, and I bet I could guess, oftentimes you wonder, what in the world, why do we sing these hymns? And oftentimes you may come in these doors, or you may go to another Christian organization, or in a Bible study of some sort, or maybe you are not a Christian, and you're wondering, you're thinking this too, because you're going, I don't need to think in order to really believe this Christian thing. Why is it that we so often check our brain of thinking at the door when it comes to God? It's almost like we want Him to spoon-feed us. We want to flip open the Bible and say, what do I do about this? I can't stand my roommate. God, kill them. There. Oh, perfect. You know, I mean, we want that. Wait, okay, that's the wrong one. Okay, you know, I mean, we want rules. We love rules. And so that's why when you read this psalm, you're tempted, just like I am, to make it rules. But he says this. Listen to what Tim Keller concludes with this meditation. He says, what we're doing when we do that is that you're trying to make reality. What you're trying to do is take reality and make it these 1, 2, 3 steps. When 80% of the decisions you make throughout the entire day have nothing to do with black and white, yes and no. That you're constantly having to apply a world view to every decision you make. Guys, I'm calling you to wake up and start thinking through the lens of the Bible. That's what David is saying. He's saying as a king, he has to view every portion of his kingdom through the lens of the Scripture. And he has to pore over it. In order to delight it, he meditates on it. And that Tim Keller says this, here's where we go wrong. He says that we're trying, and then when we do the rules, that we're trying to fit reality to us. It's like we're trying to take everything on this campus, every friend, every organization, all of our family, all of our free time, everything, and fit it and mold it to us. Rather, what he says, God's wisdom is about you learning how to mold to God's reality. Not trying to mold his reality to you, but you to it. He's painting you a picture. What this means is that when you view things like dating, for instance, how do you view dating through the lens of the Bible? You have to really meditate and think, okay, how are relationships in the Scriptures? This is why we spent an entire semester on it last year. Because it's not like you flip open the Bible and there's this very different world you're reading about, right? You have to apply those things. You have to pore over them. You have to look at them. How do you view your image and yourself? You can't just look at yourself in terms of rules. Well, I'm certain here, I'm certain here, I'm certain here. If you do, what does that lead to? When you do rules, it leads to destruction, doesn't it? But when you learn how to have a worldview, it changes everything about your reality. Everything about money, friendship, family. It gives you wisdom and places and choices and decisions in places that you can never get out of. It helps you. That's how you grow. But where does it lead? You know, these passages, it leads beautifully here at the end. Because he says, if you don't have this vision, if you don't paint this vision, it will lead you to ruin. And if you're like me and you're reading this and you're like, this is awesome, okay? But I am wicked. I do want things my own way. I'm constantly trying to conform reality to myself. What in the world? How does this change? This psalm is actually screaming to you and I to say, no, you are wicked. You're right. It's saying at the end here, who can? It's basically saying the wicked will not stand in the judgment. It's calling you and I and everyone here, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, to look back. How do we stand? How do we stand under the pressure of all these choices, under all these things, and make these decisions? How do we walk not in this counsel? How do we live righteously? If you look at the very first verse, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not." The word man there is actually translated, usually Adam, which means general. It means like man, everybody. But in this psalm, man is translated not in the plural, but in the singular. It's saying, blessed is the man. It's actually, this psalm is saying, you and I can't do this alone. We can't do this by ourselves. See, wisdom is pointing where it leads. It's leading us to needing a representative. That word man actually is in the singular to say, we need a representative. We need somebody to come and do what we cannot do and represent us so that we can have a representative to God, so we can have a representative to this whole world. And he is crying out to us to believe that and to follow him. And who is this? It's Jesus. This is how you grow. This is how you can actually walk. This is how this actually can apply. You can really grow. Is because you have a representative that goes before you. A representative, the man, so you can read this whole psalm completely different. And so that day, and at the end there, you may read that at the end, and it's very interesting. It says, "Will not stand; the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." It may make you feel like you're somebody in this room who walks in, and you're sitting down, and you may even feel this right now. Where you feel so out of place. You feel like everyone else here knows the words to the psalms. Everyone else here is following along, nodding their head, or reading the psalm, or may have read it before. And you feel like, oh, you feel dirty. You feel like you're not in the congregation. This passage is crying out to you. And to those of you that don't think that you need a representative. It's drawing you all the way to the beginning. And that representative is the only man who can stand that. There's a wonderful illustration that C.S. Lewis gives of this, I think, in Great Divorce. And I want to end here. It's about... The Great Divorce is about a bus that goes to the outskirts of heaven. And these people get to actually talk to people about heaven and get to talk to them about their former lives. And this is a man who was a boss, and he meets one of his former employees who actually murdered someone and was sentenced. And his the boss is called the ghost, and the employee is the bright man. He says, "Look at me now," said the ghost, slapping its chest, but the slap made no noise. "I've gone straight all my life. I don't say I was a religious man, and I don't say I had no faults. Far from it. But I've done my best all my life, see? I've done my best by everyone. That's the sort of chap I was. I never asked for anything that wasn't mine by rights. If I wanted a drink, I paid for it. And if I took my wages, I did my job, see? That's the sort I was. I didn't care who knew it. It would be much better to not go on about that right now," said the bright man. "Who's going on? I'm not arguing. I'm just telling you, that's the sort of chap I was. See, I was asking for nothing but my rights. You may think you can put me down because you're dressed up like that, which you weren't even when you worked under me. And I'm only a poor man. But I have my rights same as you, see? Oh no, it's not as bad as that. I don't have my rights, or should I not be here? You won't get yours either. You'll get something far better, never fear. That's just what I said. I haven't got my rights. I've always done my best, and I've never done anything wrong. And what I don't see is why I should be below, and a bloody murderer like you should be up here. Who knows whether you will be? Only happy. Be happy and come. What do you keep on arguing with me for? I'm telling you, I'm the sort of chap I am. I only want my rights. I'm not asking for anybody's bleeding charity." "Oh, then do," said the bright man. "Then do. Ask, beg for the bleeding charity, and you shall have it. And it doesn't have to be bought. It's free. Ask for the bleeding charity. You can grow. You can change as a person because you have a representative, no matter where you are. This is the one calling you to himself, the man." Let's pray. Father, I praise you for the representative that we have in Jesus. If we didn't have a representative, we would have to stand before you over and over again and try and plead our case. But instead, you give us someone who has done it all for us and who says, "No, no, no, they're mine." You are our representative, our Savior, our Lord. And it is in Jesus, our representative, we pray. Amen.